Amen. Amen. Looking forward to that day. Looking forward to the day when we get to go home. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to sing about something that is a present reality for us. We know that someday we'll get to go to heaven, and we know that we base that off the hope we find in Jesus. And we know that hope that is in Jesus is not a wishing, but instead it is a stated fact. And that's the type of hope we find in the Bible and in the Word of God. Okay, we're going to jump back into 1 Kings chapter number 12. 1 Kings chapter number 12 tonight. We're going to pretty much just be reading through the passages of Scriptures, giving the story as it goes along and making application as we go along. We're going to try to actually cover quite a bit tonight in the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and look at some different things. But I think there's some really great truth in here, some things that if you're looking for it and interested, God can really truly work in your heart. It's anytime that someone opens up the Word of God, God can work on your heart and mind, especially if they have a clean heart and a clean spirit, and you have a clean heart and clean spirit and just want to know what God wants to done and what God's trying to do in our hearts and lives. So let's pick up here, 1 Kings chapter number 12. If you were not here Sunday morning, which I imagine most of you were here, we talked about the Rehoboam not listening to the counsel of the old men in verse number 8. And he took the counsel of the young men in verse number 14, which caused a very great split in the kingdom. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless the message specifically right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be right. I know I want to be right, Lord. And help our hearts to be clean. Help them be free from sin. Even now, help us if there's something that we need to confess in our lives, that we have it now, so our minds and our hearts would be clear to hear the Word of God, and that the Word of God be presented in power and authority, and that the Holy Spirit would have clear avenue to speak to everyone's heart, including mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter number 12. We're going to start in verse number 15, because that's kind of where we left off on Sunday morning when we want to cover all of it. Like I said, most of the part, we're going to read through some of this, but there's a lot of good quality stuff in here I think we can learn from and pull the application from as we go through it. Now, we don't always work that way, but it's going to be more like a commentary tonight, teaching it and pulling the applications out as we come along. Verse number 15, when the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. Now, you see that there, God arranged this to happen. We saw where the sin happened. It happened with Solomon. Someone who had turned his heart a little bit, it was those ladies, those women had turned his heart from serving God. And I'm not blaming just saying that women are all the problem. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that he listened to them, and because he was the one in fault for having the 1,000 different women that were wives and princesses and concubines, he caused that problem. And because of that, those wives turned their heart away. And we should not want to let people turn our hearts away. Even people inside our own family, we need to stay close to the Lord first and foremost. Hopefully have a husband or a wife that will encourage you, that will lift you up, that will want you to be walking with God. If you do not, then you pray for them. But at the same time, it does not, your walk with God is your walk with him, and you will be responsible for how you have reacted and done to him. Let's keep on going. And he says, for the cause was from the Lord. So the Lord allowed this to happen. There wasn't anything Rehoboam was going to be able to do. God in his foreknowledge saw everything that was going to happen, saw how it was going to play out. This was going to happen. And it says that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We saw before, as we've been reading, that Jeroboam had said he was going to be the next king after Solomon was gone. Verse number 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. He says, to your tents, O Israel, now see thine own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents. So right now what we see here is a splitting of the kingdom. Kingdom was 12 tribes. The other 10 are going, and they're going back home. They're telling Rehoboam, we do not want you to be king. We do not want you to be over us. Instead, we're going to start our own nation. Go to your own tents. And Rehoboam here is losing his kingdom, and we know it's because of him forsaking the wisdom, and he's not right with God. But at the same time, this is a splitting of the nation. And you see here that as the book of 1 Kings goes, you're going to learn about the king of Israel, you're going to learn about kings of Judah. They go back and forth, and they tell the story all the way through. And there's all the kings of Israel, they were all bad. Most of the kings of Judah were bad also, but there was some good ones. And you're going to see some great stories. And even tonight inside of this, there's some really neat stories and things that you're going to remember. Say, oh yeah, I remember that story. But let's get the application out of it too. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them, saying that the ones that were in Judah, and even you're going to see here in a second, Benjamin was the ones that stayed under Rehoboam. He ruled over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram. Now, Adoram here was a man who was over the tribute. So you have 10 tribes that are upset with Rehoboam, and Rehoboam has told them, we are not going to, I'm not going to be kinder to you. I'm not going to be more gentle to you like you're asking. Instead, I'm going to be harder on you. So he sends this man over to talk to the 10 tribes, hopefully to pacify or hopefully to work something out. Well, the problem was the guy they chose was Adoram, and Adoram was the tax guy. The problem was they didn't like the tax people, that they were taxed too much under Solomon, especially the last 20 years. He kept on having to fund all of his temple and all these other things, and they were tired of it. So they send the tax guy there, and we can see the wisdom of Solomon. It did not translate to his son that well. And look what happens to him. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And so he was gone. And that when he saw that, it says that he died. So Rehoboam realizes things are worse than he thought. And it says, therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So he's running away. He doesn't want to be the next one that's stoned. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. He said, you mean even to today? Well, you remember back in Babylon, when they went back, there was not a separated kingdom. He's talking about when the date was actually written. Unto this day, I believe is referring here, he's talking about to the day that this book was written. And so, verse number 20. It came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all of Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah. And then it says, with the tribe of Benjamin. So we see that in the verses before it talked about there was going to be one tribe out of the nation besides Judah that was going to follow Rehoboam, and it was the tribe of Benjamin, who also was, you know, Joseph's brother and was also a sensitive to the working of Judah too. He says, with the tribe of Benjamin, look what he's going to do. He's going to start a civil war. He's going to try to bring the kingdoms back together. He's not going to let Jeroboam reign. He's going to become, and he's going to make these 10 tribes and beat them into submission. It says, 144,000 chosen men. So he pulls up, there's 180,000, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying. So God has an opinion. And thankfully, Rehoboam actually listens to this. He says, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brother and the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. I think here that they listened to God, saved many people's lives, and that's a good thing. Was Rehoboam really afraid to go up with his 180,000 versus the other 10 tribes that had a bigger, who knows what the reasoning there is. Thankful that he saved the lives of many people by listening to the Lord. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Now, here Jeroboam has a chance. Jeroboam has a chance to take and live godly. He has already been told in 1 Kings 11:38. He says, if it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that as right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So when he was crowned, in a sense, or anointed to be the future king of Israel, God said, if you will listen to me, I will give you a sure house like he gave unto David. And the promise he gave to David was a house that was going to last forever. Now, what does he do? He has an opportunity here to serve God, but instead he listens to his heart. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem into Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from thence and built Peniel. Now, so he's beginning to build his nation here as a king would do. But look what his reasoning in verse number 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, he's listening to his heart, he says, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He's worried. He says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, we know that there was a decree of God that if you're going to go worship, you need to go worship at the temple. There was three different times that a Jewish man, was required to go worship in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam's thinking, he says, look, if these 10 tribes that I'm leading, if they go three times a year up to Jerusalem to the temple, their hearts are going to be swayed back to serving Rehoboam, and it's going to cost me my life. Now, he said, what's a guy supposed to do? What's a guy supposed to do is found in chapter 11, verse 38. He's supposed to follow all the commandments of God and let God work it out. Instead, he listens to his heart, he listens to his reasoning, he listens to his fear. Instead of following God fully, he says, I'm going to do things my way because I think this is right and I think this is best. And he comes up with what he considers a good idea. Look in verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. Means he asked some people advice. Doesn't look like he asked people godly advice from the response. And he made two calves of gold. Now remember the calf that was made by the nation of Israel while Moses was up on the mountain. They sang and danced around it, and he makes up something similar here. And said unto them, it is too much for us to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, what brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And they said something similar to that. Now, that they said back then in that wickedness, in that bad day, that sad day when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and they came down and they broke the Ten Commandments and thousands of people lost their lives that day. A couple things about these verses. First thing, in verse number 28, and he took counsel and he made two calves. You know, false religion will speak untruths. False religion and their doctrine is ludicrous. Does not make any sense. Wisdom is not a friend of false religion. You say, Pastor, you're being kind of rough. Well, look what it says down here. He says at the end of verse 28, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, they have heard the stories. They've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea. And I know this is hundreds of years later, but they saw how God gave them the promised land, how God has answered their prayer time and time again, how David was used miraculously, and how Solomon brought the kingdom to the zenith of its power. All these things happen, and Jeroboam comes up, and he makes two golden calves and says, these two calves are the reason why you were out in the land of Egypt. They minimize God and God's working. He puts them in two different spots here. Look what it says here in verse number 29. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now Bethel was in the southern part of the new kingdom and Dan was in the northern part. What he's doing is he's trying to make worship easy. He says, instead of going and worshiping in a temple like you're supposed to, go to whatever calf you're closest to and go worship at the altar of these calves. It's just the same. It's just as good. And in all reality, false religion is ludicrous. It's not what God has said. It's what man has made up. And he is trying to make religion convenient. And don't get me wrong, sometimes it's easier to do things that are more convenient, but when it comes to worship and when it comes to serving the Lord, there is no convenient religion. The convenient of religion appeals to the flesh, but it lacks integrity. Christianity is not a religion of convenience. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus said, hey, let's go ahead and make things easy for ourselves when it comes to the worship of the Lord. But instead, what does he say? He says, take up my cross and follow after me. And he tells you to deny yourselves. If you truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy and that it's always going to be convenient. But this is what Jeroboam comes up with in his own heart and his own thinking. Let me figure out a way to where we can still worship, where I can look like I am religious and everybody will think that I love God and everybody thinks that I want to worship God and everybody will think that I am a spiritual person, but it won't cost me anything. Christianity costs something. To follow Christ will cost you something. It will cost you everything if you truly want to live for him and give your heart completely over to him. Christianity is not a religion of convenience, but it converts. No other religion does that. No other religion has the power of Jesus Christ. No, Christianity really is not, it's not even a religion. Some people call things religions, but it's based off a man's work. But it's the preaching and teaching of the cross. It's the foolishness of the cross that converts people. It's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we are looking for the easy way out. Sometimes when there's something to do, hey, give me the easiest way. Give me the most convenient way. Give me the way that maybe everybody else might want to do. That's not, you don't see that from the apostles. You don't see that from people that are used by God. They say, what is what God wants me to do? And I'm going to follow after him with my whole heart. Now, I understand. Doesn't mean we have to do things backwards. It doesn't mean that we have to do things hard ways. It doesn't mean that we can't use electricity and we can't use air conditioning. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. I think it should be even a little colder in here tonight, but that's a whole nother point. You know, all those different things, I'm not saying that we had to go back into the dark ages and act like we're in the dark ages, but I'm telling you that when you try to make your Christianity cheap, you have missed the love of Jesus Christ. You have missed what he's trying to do, and what he has done in your heart and life should be a response and a reflection to what he has done for you. And it's not just easy. And that's what Jeroboam does. He says, let me see how I can make this easy so people are going to want to believe and trust in me. Bad religion is something you're going to see. Let's keep on going. You see here, it just doesn't stop here. And he set the one in Bethel and set the other in Dan. Verse number 30, chapter number 12. And this thing became a sin. The religious leaders of the day, the political leaders of the day, call sin. Doctrine matters. This was a sin. It made sense. Of course we should go worship here. It's easier. I don't have to go as far. If you're looking for a good church, you say, well, you know what? There's one down the road that's pretty close. I don't want to travel to the one that's way far away that preaches and teaches the right way. Let's do the convenient thing. This became a sin for them. They bought it. They believe it. Hook, line, and sinker. Don't believe that false doctrine is right. Don't believe false doctrine is okay. Doctrine matters. False doctrine encourages sin. True doctrine purifies people. Creed affects conduct. Belief determines your behavior. If religion does not clean you up and expect you to live a holy life, then there is something wrong with what you're being taught. It's a bogus religion because it's not doing things the way God wants it done. Instead, it's doing things the way we want it done. And it says, and this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of the high places. The high places were places, not only did he do this, he made temples for these high places. Now listen to this next phrase. And made priests of the lowest of the people. Think about that. You know, why would they choose the lowest of the people? Because people of character would see right through the sham. People of character would, if it's supposed to be spiritual things and holy things, and they can't stand the fact that there's questionable things going on. They can't stand the fact that there's not a character in serving the one true God. He chose those men that he could manipulate. He chose those men of the lowest of the people that he could say, hey, go and kill this man, and they could care less. He didn't want people that were going to question his integrity and question his doctrine and his belief. He chose people that would agree with him and get what they wanted out of the situation, which were now the sons of Levi. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast. Now, I have my Bible here right next to this is counterfeit religion or counterfeit worship. You know, he's trying to be as close. Don't go to the temple. Here's a golden calf. It's in your history and it's in your heritage. Here's the man you can trust. Even though he doesn't have the character of a normal priest, a character of a spiritual leader, that's the one you're supposed to listen to. And then he goes and he says, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast in Judah. So there was a feast that was set up by God. And instead he says, well, we're going to do, and we're going to have the same sacrifice the same days. And he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And it continues on and says, and so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. I mentioned that, you know, it's of his own heart. These are not things from God. These are things that he has taught. He sat down, he got counsel from somebody. And he says, this makes sense. This is a good idea. Let me trust what I think is best. And how often do we do that? How often in our own hearts, in our own mind, we, contrary to what God says and contrary to what God's asking, we reason out into ourselves and says, is the golden calf really that bad? Is that individual that we put up in the spiritual leadership role, is that really that bad of a person? Is it, look, we can worship on the same day as everybody else does, but you're worshiping something different. You're not worshiping the one true God. It's that counterfeit worship that we allow to replace what truly holy living and worship to God says, God, I see you and I recognize you and I want to listen to what you say completely and totally. It's not about me. It's not about the preacher. It's about what God and his word tells us. And it continues on, he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Okay, so we see here, and we're going to just keep on rolling through chapter number 13. There's an interesting story here. We probably won't get time to go through all of it, but I do want to at least get to some of this. Chapter 13 is a story you might remember some. And behold, there came a man of God. Now, I like this character. You say, what is so special about him? His name's not mentioned. The only thing that's mentioned about him is that he's a man of God. And that's really what's important, is that, you know, if he's somebody who's coming from God to speak God's word, you say, Pastor, this is the guy that messes up. I know he messes up and he has to pay dearly for it, but he preaches a hard message. He leaves his hometown, comes to Jeroboam, preaches the message that none of the prophets, none of the priests in their area wanted to say, and he's not ever mentioned by name. And I don't care about being mentioned by name. We shouldn't care about being mentioned by name, but we're people that's serving God. I like that testimony. He says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. And this is by the word of the Lord. Isn't it nice when Rehoboam is living wickedly and Jeroboam is living wickedly, there's still people serving God. And even though people around you, even though the leaders of our nations, they might live wickedly, you can still be the man of God or woman of God that speaks the word of God. And it says, unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar of the burning incense. So Jeroboam's there on his special high day that he's come up with in his own heart before his golden calf, which he's come up with in his own heart to make religion easy and convenient. And he is burning the sacrifice to that. And the preacher comes to town and the preacher tells him what he's doing is wrong. And it says the preacher, he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord. And this is God's word. He is speaking God's word, and he cries it out. There's nothing wrong with preachers that raise their voice a little bit. And I don't think it should be showy. I don't think it should be something that is done to bring honor and glory to themselves, but it's God's speech. And he cries it out, and he says, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child should be born unto the house of David. Now, they wouldn't like this. Remember, they're in the nation of Israel right now. The house of David is the people they don't want to spend time with. And he's talking about Josiah. Josiah is another 300 years down the road. He is prophesying something that's going to happen 300 years. And it does happen. It's recorded. And later on, I believe it's in 2 Kings. And it says, by the name and upon thee shall he offer the priests for the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So he's saying that the priests who offer the incense and the sacrifices, their bones will be burnt upon that altar. And let's keep on going. And he gave a sign the same day saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass. Now, you know, Jeroboam's there doing his incense and doing his stuff, whatever it is, killing whatever it is. Jeroboam hears that. Of course, he's not going to be happy. Some renegade preacher from Judah's over there saying that someday a child of David or a lineage of David is going to take his priests and burn their bones on their altar. He gets upset. He's king. Why is someone coming and ruining his holy day? And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So what does he want to do? He wants to use his power to silence truth. He says, lay hold on him. But look what happens as he says this. And as his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so it could not pull it again to him. So he says, lay it, and it gets stuck there. He loses the power. It dries up, it says. And I think it caused it to get paralyzed and to the point that he couldn't pull his hand back. And that speaks of the power of God. That speaks that what he's saying is true. It doesn't matter what the power of the government is trying to do. God's power is always greater. And his hand, which he put forth, say, it dried up and he could not pull it again unto him. And the altar also was rent. The ashes poured out from the altar. So the thing that he said was going to happen as a sign happens according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now look at his different response, the king's response. You see, one is lay hold on him like he's with his power and is with authority. In verse number 6, he's begging for his hand to be restored. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again. It became as it was before. What a mighty powerful show there. You know, he's there. He can't move his own hand. He says, will you please pray for me? And in God's mercy and this man's mercy, he prays for him. And he's able to take his hand back. And he's able to use his hand. And it says, verse number 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. He said, why would he do that? Well, the king has just been healed. And many times they feel like if a preacher or a minister does some type of service, they want some type of money. They want some type of reward. But look what the man says. And even back in false religions, that's what they do. When they do perform a ritual, then hey, you get money for that. You've done this for me. You should get some money. And that's not the way that God intends a person to do the service of the Lord. They do it for the Lord. And I know people are blessing other people, and that's wonderful. But you can't pay somebody to do God's work and God's will. And it says in verse number 8, and the man of God, I like that. That's a good name. Man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house. He says, look, if you even offer me half your kingdom, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he says, look, God told me ahead of time, I'm not supposed to eat, not supposed to drink, not supposed to come back the same way. For verse number 10, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, you're going to have a story here in verses 11, all the way to the end of the chapter, talking about an old prophet who comes and said he got a message from the Lord and told the man of God that he was supposed to come eat with him. And the man of God makes a mistake and listens to him. We might talk about that some other time. We're going to try to push our way through, but it's a good enough story that we can look at that again. But there is a couple of things I would like for you to look at in verse number 33. So skip ahead to verse number 33, and look how Jeroboam responds. Ask yourself this question. If you're there and your hand is paralyzed and dried up to where you can't move it, and you ask the man of God to pray on behalf of God to allow this to happen, and it gets healed and you can work it again, don't you think that would cause you to have revival? I mean, don't you think that would be something that God would work in your heart and God healed me? Now I need to start learning to serve him. Now I need to start. But look at Jeroboam's response. And this thing, Jeroboam, return not from this evil. Return not from his evil. He didn't do it. Even though God did this supernatural thing in his life, he did not return from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would be consecrated him. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. It didn't have to have spiritual, you know, he says, if you're going to be willing to serve me and be my priest, and he says, if you're not afraid of what just happened, I'll make you a priest. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it off the face of the earth. So there's a lot of things. As I said, it was more of a commentary night as we were reading through it. Hopefully there's some great things you learned. A couple things let's highlight before we get done. We got to do things God's way. There is no short change when it comes to the worship of God. He said, he sat down and he thought, okay, I'm king now. If I don't do something, how in the world am I going to keep on having this kingdom? If I don't change this, he didn't trust God. God told him he would just follow the commandments. God would take care of him. He would provide a kingdom that lasted as long as David's, as sure as David's was. Nope. He says, let me see how I can fix this. How many times do we do that? We sit down. We see the obstacle. It is tough. It is hard. Does not make sense in our minds. And then we say, what type of deal can I work out? what can I change to make this a little bit more easier, to make this a little bit more convenient, to make this to where people will want to still worship and people will still like me and people will still think good of me. Nowhere does Jesus do that. When they were following Jesus, he would turn to them and say to them, you cannot be my disciple unless you do this, this, and this. Don't make your Christianity cheap. It's something that you should want to serve him with your heart and with your mind. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And I understand that not all of us are there. And I understand it is a striving towards, and we're always working towards that goal, and we always, but don't allow the golden calf to be sitting there and think, hey, I'm worshiping God. Don't allow yourself to choose lesser people around you to make you feel like you're lifted up so they'll say, hey, you're a good Christian. You know, let the Bible be your truth. Don't try to make religion, Christianity, a religion that can be cheap and convenient. That's what Jeroboam does. He tries to make the one true God something that is cheap and something that is easy and something that is convenient, and this is all you got to do. That's what I have a problem with, you know, those easy believisms. So, you know, when it comes when people are trying to get people to save, and he says, all you got to do is say a couple words after me, and they don't understand it, they don't have any conviction, and they just say, just repeat a couple words after me, and you can go to heaven. They're minimizing and they're making it cheap. It's something they need to understand, and it's something that God does the pulling, God does the drawing, God does the work in their hearts, and God speaks to them, and God shows them their need. And yes, I believe you can help a person get there. I believe you can talk to them, and I believe you can show them the way, but there should be an interest and a desire. I've seen people while you're at the door, and the person has no interest at the door at all of what's being said, and somebody gets them to try to say some words and then pronounces them to be saved. To me, that's not really truly giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they're not interested, then they're not going to get it unless they sit there and listen and understand it. And I know that's contrary to sometimes what people teach and preach, but I want you to understand that a person, if they're truly ever going to become a born-again Christian, is going to have to feel conviction from God about their sin. They're going to see their sin, understand that they're a sinner, and they're going to have to ask God to save them because of their sin. And it's something that's real. And sometimes we try to make light of it or make it convenient because we want everybody to be okay. But giving somebody a false hope, a false profession, it's giving him hope in something that is not true. And that's what Jeroboam was doing. He was saying, the calf's just as good. These priests are just as good. And then what does God do? He sends a man and says, that's wrong. That's bad. Jeroboam says, go kill him. And God shows his power and God shows up and shows his might. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't try to make your religion easy or cheap. We've learned through this and saw through this how he tried to do that, and we saw how God sends a man to do the work, and God's man is justified in front of the people, and he still doesn't get right. Verse 33 and 34, I think that's an amazing story. I think about that guy Peter cut his ear off. Remember that guy Malchus? Peter slices his ear off. Jesus picks up his ear and puts it on him. I always like to think that guy got his heart right with God. But you think about that story there. His hands there is unwithered. Please pray to God, and God allows it to happen, but he still doesn't turn to God. You know what? We need God's power on our life. We need God to be real to us and true to us, and we need to let God work through us, because it's not a game. There are people whose hands get healed, and they're never going to turn to him. Malchus, we don't know if he became a Christian or not. I always like to think he did. I can't imagine being touched by Jesus and my ear and my head bleeding. But this man here refused to repent. There are some people who might not ever get saved. There are some people who are not going to get saved. They're going to reject it. But what is our responsibility? Give out the word. Give out the word. Give out the word. The man of God, he still preached. Peter kept on preaching. That's what we need to do too. Make sure that, as you see, there's a divided kingdom. Don't have a divided heart. Don't let something turn your heart away. The sin started back there with Solomon with those 1,000 women, and he let his heart get turned away, and it's passed down to Rehoboam. Now there's a split kingdom, and there's a bad king in Israel, and there's a bad king in Judah. And you're going to see that over and over. They have a chance to get right? They sure do. Do we have a chance to be right? We sure do. Don't be stubborn like Jeroboam. Get those things that you know is wrong right today. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.